Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we interrupt our Sunday morning series of messages in the book of Acts this morning to focus on the special meaning of this day and of this hour. So we'll be reading today from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 down through verse number 6. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse number 1 down to verse 6, I encourage you to follow along as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we are thankful today to know that our salvation is based on something that's true. Well, the Bible tells us that because He lives, we shall live also. Father, today we gather together not to celebrate a dead Savior, not to celebrate one whose body decayed in the earth and bones are yet in the ground. But Father, we have a God, we have a Savior that rose again on the third day. And Father, because of that amazing and miraculous resurrection, we know, Father, that when our bodies are laid to the ground, it won't be the end of us either. But as He is the first fruits of those that rise, God, we have the assurance and the confidence that when these bodies are laid to rest, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Father, I pray as we consider these things this morning, Lord, I know it's not new truth. I know it's not some amazing new discovery. These are age-old things that we'll look at today. But, Father, may we be reminded not simply of the fact of the resurrection, but, Father, may we be reminded of the future that the resurrection holds for all of us that are gathered here this morning. We have friends, we have loved ones that have gone on. Father, we have our hope in days to come that we'll all be reunited and gathered together in Christ because of the resurrection. Father, I pray you take this truth and indwell it upon our hearts this morning. Help us to see not only the accuracy of the Bible in stating it, but, Father, the reason for the resurrection, that we might have everlasting life. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure they'll go to heaven when they die, or their sins on this earth are forgiven, Father, we pray that you'd speak especially to that heart today. Help them to come to faith in Christ. What better day would there be than the day that sets apart the resurrection of Christ to come to Jesus Christ as Savior? So, Father, bless this day. Bless this message. Speak to our hearts from your word in a way that only you can. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On a Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, something happened that had never happened before. A miracle took place. A man who had died, in this case, been crucified on a Roman cross, and been placed into a tomb, rose from the dead. It had never happened before. It had never even been spoken before. Never been suggested that it was possible that a man who had given his life and expired in any manner, in any form, in any way, and had been put into the grave and lay there for 3 days, all hope gone, all possibility of life evaporated. And yet the Bible tells us that on that third day he rose again from the grave. So we sing, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men might say." And we also sing, "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He
He arose a victor o'er the vast domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. This day honors and celebrates that day 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. Now, there are those who claim that this just simply isn't true. That the man Jesus died, was buried, and that was the end of him. Documentaries on television will even try to claim, well, they've discovered the burying place of Christ. They found his body. They found his bones. And it all just turns out to be a hoax. They have many theories and explanations for the empty tomb. And just like the Holocaust deniers, no amount of evidence is ever going to persuade them. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most well-documented events in human history. The Bible says in five different places throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. One person's testimony is not enough to bear witness. The Bible tells us that one witness is not verifiable, but at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Our American law system is based on that biblical pattern, where one person's word is not enough to stand up against another. There's got to be more than just one witness. There have to be two or three witnesses to make sure it can be true. So can we find some witnesses, especially eyewitnesses, that could verify to you and I that the allegations that Christ arose are actually true and accurate? Can we get some witnesses? Look here, if you would, at Matthew chapter 28 in the text that we've read this morning. And let me give you some witnesses or some testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. The first one we're going to have to testify this morning would be the angel. Notice as the women came to the tomb here in Matthew chapter 28, early that Sunday morning, they found the stone rolled away and the tomb sitting empty. And they were bewildered. They questioned, what could this mean? Where is his body? Mary, in fact, even found the gardener at one point and said, we've come to anoint the body. Where have you moved him to? Not knowing it was Jesus to whom she was speaking. But the women came confused and perplexed. And as they got there, the Bible tells us in verse number 5 that as they looked at the tomb, they saw an angel sitting upon the stone that was rolled away. And that angel begins to speak in verse 5 and says to these women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He was crucified. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He was crucified by the testimony of the angel. And then he says in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, verse 6 could have said this. Again, we emphasize that every word in the Bible is important. Verse 6, the angel could have said, he is not here, come see the place where the Lord lay. And really, that would have been sufficient for us. The testimony of the angel saying, he's not here, come and look and see that he's gone, would have been sufficient. But the angel wanted to make sure we got the right story. And so he said, he is not here, he is risen as he said. The angel just didn't try to explain away an empty tomb by the body being moved or the body being taken away or them being in the wrong location. He explained why the tomb was empty. He said, because he's risen as he said. We've got a witness, an eye account witness, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and it's an angel from heaven. Want to argue with him? Want to call him a liar? I mean, he might be in very dangerous territory, accusing one of God's chief servants, one of his angels, telling him he bore false witness. We're looking for witnesses that can attest to the fact of the allegation that Jesus rose from the dead. And first of all, we've got the words of an angel. Now, I would think that the testimony of an angel would be sufficient. That would be enough. Now, granted, you need two or three witnesses, but an angel, I would think, would usurp the authority of needing more witnesses. But can I tell you this morning, we do have more witnesses. In fact, the angel said here in verse 6, notice, he's not here, for he is risen as he said. So not only do we have the testimony of an angel that Christ is risen, we've got the testimony of Christ himself. Because the angel said he's risen as he said. Look, if you would, from Matthew over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we begin down in verse number 18, where the Jews are questioning Jesus and his authority and his origin. And the Jews say to Jesus in verse 18 of John chapter 2, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus answered in verse 19 and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They're standing outside the temple of Solomon. And the Jews say to Jesus, "They show us a sign to prove you are who you claim to be. Prove that you're the Son of God. Prove that you're the Messiah. We don't buy it. We don't believe it. Give us a sign." That's the Jews always wanted a sign. So he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." So they turn and look at Solomon's temple that's standing there next to them. And notice what they say in verse 20. 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? The audacity of this man. It took us 46 years to build this grand, ornate temple of Solomon. He's telling us that if we tore this down, he himself, he alone, could build it in just 3 days. Now, that's not the point of the story, but can I tell you this? Oh, he could have. He could have built it in 3 minutes. He didn't need carpenters and construction workers. He didn't need blueprints and ladders and tools. He didn't need any of that. I mean, he's the one in Genesis chapter 1 that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He could have said, he could have destroyed that thing and said, "Let there be a temple," and something far greater than Solomon's temple would have sprung up from the ground. But that wasn't the point he was trying to make here. Understand, that's not the point he's trying to make. So the point he's trying to make is far greater than just that earthly temple that was magnificent in its day and time. He's speaking of something greater. Notice in verse 21. "But he spake of the temple of his body." Well, what's he talking about? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." You know, those that were standing around him had no idea what he's talking about. But a little while later, he was crucified on Calvary's cross, taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and then buried in a tomb. And after he was buried in the tomb, on the third day, he rose again and for 40 days walked this earth. And all of a sudden, the disciples said, "Wait a minute. Now I remember what he said back there in John chapter 2. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Look at verse number 22 of the chapter we're in. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Oh, they're a little slow in catching on. That makes them one of us, doesn't it? It took a while before they realized the import and the value of Jesus' words. But after it all came to transpire, all of a sudden in their mind they came and said, "Oh, wait a minute, remember what he said about destroying the temple and raising it up after he had risen again from the dead?" They recognized that what Jesus had talked about was him rising again from the dead. We have the witness of an angel. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. At the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word... We've got enough now to make it pass in a court of law. We've got enough witnesses right now from the angel to Jesus Christ to say there's the proof right there. We don't need any more. But can I tell you there's more than that? Look, if you would, over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. How do we know that Christ arose? The testimony of the angel. The testimony of Jesus Christ himself. And then here in Luke chapter 24. Notice beginning in verse number 1. Luke chapter 24 verse 1. I'll emphasize the word as we read that I want you to notice this morning. In Luke 24 it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." 7 times in this text, from verse 1 down to verse 8, we're going to read they. Now, there's an eighth time, so you don't think I'm wrong. There's an eighth time where the they refers to the two angels speaking to them. But seven times the word they is applied to the people that came to the tomb that morning and found it to be empty. And it says in verse number eight, and they remembered his words. Verse 7, they remembered that Jesus had said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Whoever they is, you know, like they always say, whoever they is in this text are witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose again from the grave. May I say that this they are actually the first witnesses of the resurrection? Oh, the angel declared it, but that's kind of supernatural. Christ himself declared it, but in a certain way, we don't say that's an eyewitness, a human eyewitness. I mean, he was human, but he was the Son of God. But the very first real human witnesses of this event are they. You say, well, who are they? Look back at the previous chapter. Chapter 23 and verse number 55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they, there's the definition of the they. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They is the women of verse number 55. The women that came to the tomb that day. All were witnesses and could testify to the fact that the grave was empty, that Jesus Christ had risen. Look down, if you would, in chapter 24 and verse 10, and we find out who those women were. I like how the Bible puts everything together. All you have to do is just keep reading. Too many times we stop short. We don't get the whole picture, the whole story. You notice we've been in Matthew and we've been in John and now we're in Luke to all get together the complete picture of the resurrection of Christ. We've got all the different accounts so that we might get a thorough and accurate telling of the life and the ministry of Christ. So here in Luke chapter 24, they are the eyewitnesses. They are the women, according to chapter 23, verse 55. And those women's names are given, or women's names are given in chapter 24 and verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them. That's three named and plural that were with them, at least two more, probably more than that, which told these things unto the apostles. So we've got at least minimum of five eyewitnesses that Sunday morning that could testify to the fact that the tomb they saw the body placed in the 3 days previous, the same tomb now was empty with a stone rolled away and an angel declaring, he's not here for he's risen, as he said. It would be pretty egotistical, pretty prideful for somebody to say, I don't believe the angel. I don't believe Christ. I don't believe Mary, Joanna, or the other women. They were there. They saw it. They could testify of it. Eyewitnesses are the best witnesses. You ever heard the story secondhand or third hand and find out how far from the truth it really is? You know, the greatest propagation of error is not somebody actually lying, but somebody believing they're communicating the truth. They hear something and then they communicate it. And by the time you've got, with the best intention to people, by the time you've gone two or three towns down the line, we've all played the game in the circle and whispered to someone and saw how mangled it got by the time it got around. So let's go back to eyewitnesses, the angel. Let's go back to eyewitnesses, Christ himself. Let's go back to at least the five women that were there and find out that all of them would testify to the same thing. The tomb was empty. Christ arose. Let's move on a little farther and find that we've got other witnesses. Look at John chapter 20. The Gospel of John, back there again in chapter number 20. We've got the testimony of the angel, the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the women, all bearing witness to the truth that Jesus Christ rose. from the dead. In John chapter 20, we read again of that account of that first Sunday morning of the resurrection. In John 20 and verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." We know by cross-reference that that is John himself that has written these words. "And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple which first came to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." I like this story. Mary, coming back from that empty tomb, sees Peter and John, two of the Lord's disciples, and says to them, "They've moved the body. The tomb's empty. He's not there." And as this transpires, Peter and John take off to head to the grave. They want to see it for themselves. They don't want to just believe the testimony of the women. They want to see this tomb where they knew Jesus' body laid. And John, I don't know if he's younger, quicker, more athletic, he outruns Peter. And he gets to the tomb first, and he stops at the entranceway. He stops at the opening of the tomb, and he kneels down and he peers in there. And he sees that the body is gone. And then Peter, being Peter, ever the aggressive one, comes running up behind, blows right by John as he's kneeled there at the entrance, and runs right inside there and begins to investigate and look around. And he sees the grave clothes that they'd wrapped the body of Jesus with laying there, neatly folded. And then over here, the one that was on his head laid separately from the others. And Peter and John both give testimony of the same fact. He's not here. He's risen. We have the testimony of Peter and John. Now, the skeptics will tell us, and it's always fun reading the skeptics. That's better than the Sunday comics. The skeptics will tell us that what obviously happened here is that all these people went to the wrong tomb. Simple explanation. Satisfies their curiosity. They simply went to the wrong tomb. Really. There was another tomb in the same graveyard, with a stone rolled away from the mouth. There was another tomb in the same graveyard that had the imprint of the governor, his seal, upon that stone. There was another one in the garden that was rolled away with that imprint. There was another tomb in the garden where the grave clothes were laid on one side and the napkin about his head neatly folded and laid on another side. And Peter and John, just somehow ignorant fishermen, had the wrong tomb. They knew it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the two men that had taken Jesus' body off the cross and buried it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Everybody knew that. Mary and the other Marys knew what tomb to go to anoint the body with spices because they knew it was in Joseph of Arimathea. Everybody knew what tomb it was in the garden. But Peter and John went to the wrong one. Doesn't it take really more faith to believe that than just to believe he's risen from the dead like he said? We have the testimony of the angel, the testimony of Christ himself, the testimony of at least the five women, the testimony of Peter and John. That's a lot of witnesses. Now the skeptics, bless their hearts. Another thing they'll say, well, those are all believers. They would pervert it. They would twist it to fit their ideology, their preconceived ideas. We can't take their word for it. All right, let's find a heathen. Let's find a wicked, ungodly man that will testify that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Acts. Did Jesus stay in the grave? Were his bones permanently placed there? Never to be discovered? Is he dead and gone? Or did he rise again on the third day, walk for 40 days upon this earth, and then ascend back to the right hand of the Father, and is alive and living forevermore? We know the testimony of the angel, the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the women, the testimony of Peter and John. But let's find another fellow. Here's a fellow that did everything within his power to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. He is an enemy of that very man and that very teaching. He's gone. Christ is gone. They crucified him. They put him in a tomb. And as far as this man is concerned, it's over and done with. But there's a lot of people running around saying he's risen from the dead. And this man has made it his life mission to stamp out those fanatics. To stamp out those of this way that claim that that man Jesus of Nazareth had risen. He's out there hailing them to prison. Giving his word against them. Okaying the death sentence to anyone that believes Jesus is alive. Until something extraordinary happens to him. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 9. And verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Here's a man whose life mission, as I said, is to destroy Christianity and to stamp out the believers and the followers of Christ. In verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Can you imagine what those words must have meant to Saul on the road to Damascus? That one that he was convinced was dead? That one that he is killing the disciples of because he doesn't believe in any of their theology or their teachings about a risen Lord? And now he's stricken to the ground by a bright light from heaven, and a voice begins to say, "Why are you doing this against me?" And Paul, not knowing who it is that's talking to him, says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus." This is not a believer that testifies to the resurrection of Christ. This is an anti-Christian. This is a persecutor and a murderer of Christians who's now saying, "He appeared unto me, and he is alive, and he is risen." Whether it was Peter and John, whether it was the women, the angel, or Christ himself, Paul bears witness to the fact Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. We've got the testimony of Paul. Then turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we have any more need of witnesses. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. The writer says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Paul is saying he died for our sins, not according to Christian theology, not according to Paul's preaching, not according to Christianity today. Paul said he died for your sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible declares that Jesus' death on the cross was not for any other cause other than to take your sins in his body on that tree, according to the Scriptures. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." To deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is deny the authority of the Bible. And yet, you know what an amazing thing is? As I researched, as I read this week, as I studied and prepared for this message, to read the number of ministers, and I use that term also lightly, the number of ministers that believe the Bible is the Word of God and it's accurate, but don't really believe in the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They believe they can pick and choose from the Bible what stories are right and what stories are wrong. That the Bible is not really authoritative. It puts us in a good direction and has some good moral lessons. But it's not necessary to be taken as dogmatic on every doctrine and every teaching. And on the resurrection, they doubt it. When the Bible says, according to the Scriptures. You know, if you didn't have the witness of the angel and didn't have Christ Himself, didn't have Peter and John, the women, didn't have the other witnesses, if all you had was the Bible, you'd have enough. That's all it would take. Now, God's given us many more witnesses than just that, but on any issue, on any truth, if all you have is the Word of God against 5,000 people, you won't make a mistake by taking the Word of God. Because the God that created those 5,000 people and are but dust to Him is the one that gave that word in the first place, and He knows what He's talking about. We have the testimony of Scripture that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. A miracle that took place that had never happened before, that was unfathomable, but happened that Sunday morning. The psalmist wrote about that day. Get this? He wrote about that day. We apply it to other days, but the psalmist wrote about that day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Devotionally, we claim that for every day to motivate us for the God's. And there's nothing wrong with that. But understand the context of that verse in Psalms was the day of the resurrection. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We've got the testimony and the witnesses of so many that can tell us Christ rose from the grave. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have need of any other witnesses, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12, all 12 disciples saw him. We know that by the upper room experience in John chapter 20. Of course, the first time he appeared, Thomas wasn't with them. And so the second time he appeared, Thomas was with them. So he made two appearances to the disciples. And then again, another one in John chapter 21 at the Sea of Tiberias when they were out fishing and the Lord showed up on the seashore. A number of times he manifests himself to them. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 eyewitnesses. You know, when the Lord rose from the dead, you know what he told the disciples? Tarry at Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Why did he have them tarry? Well, we know, until you be endued with power from on high. But I believe there was a second reason he wanted them to stay at Jerusalem. The angel had testified, the grave's empty. Christ himself had testified, I'm going to rise on the third day. The women had come and said, he's gone. We don't know what happened. Peter and John had run inside the tomb. All this happened in Jerusalem. The Lord didn't say, now hurry up and get out of town and go tell this story far away, where nobody can validate it, where nobody can prove it, where nobody knows what actually happened and can speak to eyewitnesses. The Lord didn't send that. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. Why? Because he wanted everybody around it to be able to know the truth of what happened from the eyewitnesses that were right there. And had Jesus not risen from the dead, if he was actually in a different tomb, and they went to the, if all that had happened, there would have been enough proof in existence right then that would have nullified the rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead. But it was an accepted saying among all the inhabitants all around. They knew it was true. For someone in the 21st century, much less the 19th or 18th century, to say, well, we've just got the word of those witnesses. We've got the word of those eyewitnesses. And it can't be disputed. So we've got the testimony of Scripture. We've got the testimony of the 500. Let me show you one more and we'll be done. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Go back where we started, Matthew chapter 28. How do we know that Jesus really arose? It's the most well-documented history or well-documented event in human history. There are more people that saw it and told about it than anything else that's happened. Eyewitnesses that were glad to put their name to the line and say, I was there. But it wasn't just the friendlies. It was even the foes that couldn't get away from the fact Jesus Christ had risen. Look here in Matthew chapter 28. We read the first six verses, but jump down with me if you would to verse 11. We have the soldiers that stood outside guarding the tomb that resurrection morning. There were the soldiers that, whose job it was to make sure the disciples didn't come and steal the body. Because rumor was, he'd said he'd rise again, and these disciples might come and sneak and get that. You know how brave and bold those disciples are. The ones that all ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter that stood afar off, warming his hands, saying, I know not the man. Yeah, those disciples might get bold enough to come and steal the body. So let's guard the tomb. So if Jesus Christ did rise again, if the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty, what about those soldiers? You and I both know that the price of a Roman soldier losing a captive was life for a life. If the disciples did come and steal the body, their lives were to be taken. A life for a life. You remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison. And the earthquake came and shook the prison doors, and the keeper of the jail came in thinking all the prisoners had escaped and was ready to kill himself with the sword. Why? He knew the Roman law. If they're escaped, they're going to take my life. And Paul had to cry out and say, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. They knew the penalty. But look what happened in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that's the soldiers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. You know, something fishy is going on already. The soldiers are answering to the chief priests. Not to their commanding officers, not to the political arm. They're going back to the chief priests because that's the buddy system here. That's who really is behind all this. Pontius Pilate, the governor, washed his hands. His wife had had a dream saying, don't have anything to do with this just man. So it wasn't the political leadership that really was instigating this, though they were not without blame. They didn't prevent it. These soldiers went in to the chief priests and showed them all things that were done. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Now this is politics. They were responsible if the disciples took him, they were responsible for their prisoner getting away. And instead of their life being taken, instead of fear, they go to the chief priest to explain what had happened, and they give them money. Verse 13. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The disciples didn't take the body, but that was the excuse given. If CBS, NBC, and CNN had been there, they would have been saying the disciples came and took the body away. But it was commonly known among the people, something's not kosher here. They were Jewish people, so they would say that. Something's not kosher here. We know that when soldiers guard a jail, if the prisoner escapes, their lives are taken. But we know these soldiers are still walking around. No punishment was given to them. In a society where punishment was meted out pretty easy. And instead of being punished, they had been rewarded with money, and it was commonly reported all throughout the town. If you didn't have the witnesses of all the other people, you had the diabolical plan of the religious leaders to prove that Jesus Christ had risen again from the grave. Out from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Yes, Jesus Christ arose 2,000 years ago. On that early that Sunday morning, he rose again from the grave. And we have these many plurality of witnesses to attest to the fact he did rise. Now, you can find some jackleg, you can find somebody out there who's going to say, oh, no, well, we've got proof it didn't happen, we've got this. Hey, 2,000 years later, you can't go back and disprove what the eyewitnesses at that moment saw and know happened. You're not that smart. You're not that good. It can be, you can manipulate it, you can deceive people, you can do all kinds. The people that were there and saw it knew it happened. He arose. Nobody claims that Muhammad rose from the dead. Nobody. Even his followers don't claim that. Nobody claims that Buddha rose from the dead. Confucius himself, they have a big ceremony every year, and they have a big march in Honolulu, and they carry the bones of Confucius in a glass case. Nobody claims that that leader rose again from the dead. There's only one who made the claim himself, and his followers make the claim thereafter. Jesus rose again from the dead. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus Christ didn't rise, you might as well go be a Muslim. Go put a rag on your head, buy yourself a rug, get down on it, help yourself. If Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead. But if he did, that's a different story. If he rose again from the grave, then he can have the authority to say, no man comes to the Father but by me. If he did rise again from the dead, he can say, I am the door. I am the way. If he rose again, and we've got the testimony of so many that say he did. You know what that means? That means Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It means he's the only way to get there. You say, oh, that's just so bigoted, so exclusive. Call it anything you want to. If this building set on fire, Roy and Alice, I'm sorry, if the fire started back there, if Roy and Alice were sneaking out and smoking a cigarette and came back in, we're sitting back there, if a fire started back at that end of the building, I would stand here and say, everybody follow me. Here's the way out. There's a door back here. You can't get to that one. The fire's coming. Here's the way out. And somebody might sit there and say, who does he think he is? Telling us that's the only way to get out. I can find my own way out. Isn't that pretty narrow-minded? Him saying this is the only way to get out? But it would be, if you don't get out, you know what happens? You burn. You burn. You don't follow Jesus Christ? You don't follow the power of his resurrection? It's just that simple. You burn. Nobody gets any glee out of it, excitement, any joy. But to trample under feet, the Bible says in Hebrews, to trample under feet the Son of God. For God to go through the effort, so to speak, to offer his Son as a sacrifice and raise him again the third day from the dead. And then for somebody to say, don't care. Not interested. Doesn't do nothing for me. Don't need him. You burn. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did Jesus rise again the third day? You bet your boots he did. And he's alive at the right hand of the Father, and everybody that calls upon him, he said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All made possible through his resurrection. Have you trusted him this morning? Do you know you're going to follow him? The Bible says he's the first fruits of those. He's the first one to rise again from the dead. Many of us are going to follow thereafter if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We'll rise. Don't trust him, you'll sink. Don't trust him, the weight of your sins will take you straight down. But if you put your sin on Jesus Christ, you're free of that weight. You're free of that load of sin. And when that resurrection day comes and that trumpet sounds, you're going to rise. All because of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we're thankful we can sing, I serve a risen Savior.